I'm not sure if I mentioned or not, but I did put some more copies of Mr. Luker's letter on the back, if I didn't, for anybody that didn't have an email address, I'd like to pick that up. And I also wanted to mention, you know, we're trying to incorporate as many of you as you can in song leading or sermonettes in some cases, and I wanted to mention that in 2 weeks, Caleb Green. Why is Nathaniel laughing? This must be good. But anyway, in 2 weeks, Caleb Green will be leading songs. We're going to put him on the song leading schedule, too. He's graduated from high school, and he'll do much better than Nathaniel ever thought about doing. Not really. Nathaniel does a good job. I'm glad Nathaniel has a good sense of humor. And also, Kerry Culbertson's going to be giving the sermonette in 2 weeks, so we look forward to that. Darrell went and broke his foot where he wouldn't have to, so he'll do anything to get up, keep him getting up here. But anyway, we are obviously going through some trying times in the world. I've got my glasses in here and they're stuck. I don't know if I need to use them or not, but I'm trying to get them out. Okay. Some trying times in the world, and you know, we got a presidential election coming up here on Tuesday, and we don't know what's going to happen. I mean, you know, one day I think one thing, and the next day I think the other. It's just, you know, God knows in the hearts of man, and God sort of knows everything, and we'll see what happens. But obviously, we're quite, what's the word, apprehensive. People are apprehensive in this world because they don't know what's coming. And yet, God does prophesy some tough times ahead for the United States. And I think it's safe to say that no man or no political party can solve the problems that are going on in this world. They can do the best they can, but yet, in this world, we certainly need the protection of God. And I thought what I wanted to do today is speak on prophecy. And also, this sermon, it's going to take at least two and possibly even three. But I think we'd be a good time to take a look at prophecy and a little bit of a different area here than we might see sometime. Because when I mention the book that we're going to turn to, you'll think, what? But if you want a title for this sermon, it's Obadiah. Obadiah. You're thinking, Obadiah, where's that at? Well, it's back in the Minor Prophets. And I'm going to turn there because I want to take a look at a certain prophetic set of scripture that God talks about. Now, Obadiah is right after Amos. In fact, it's on page 1029 in my Bible. If it's that in your Bible, if you got the same Bible I got. But Obadiah, why would I want to talk about Obadiah? Because I think Obadiah is an area that's quite important for us to look at. But Obadiah, my Bible says, the vision of Obadiah, thus says the Lord God concerning Edom. Edom, E-D-O-M. We've heard a report from the Lord, and a messenger has been sent among the nations, saying, arise and let us rise up against her for battle. Against who? Against Edom. Obadiah, the meaning of the word, is servant of the eternal. And it's almost as if it's saying here, it doesn't matter who the person is, the man that wrote this book and the inspiration of God is the servant of the eternal. Now, why am I wanting us to take a look at Obadiah? Because I think Edom is going to be very, very important in prophecy as we move forward in the next few months and probably years. And, you know, we don't really know exactly how long things have in this time, but in Obadiah, it seems like God is saying it doesn't matter who the author is. Remember the time? was written probably around 600 B.C. And it was written probably around the time of the Babylonian captivity in 600 B.C. Now, this book concerns what was about to happen then and in a greater fulfillment, what would happen in the end time. Because oftentimes, as we see, I didn't realize how I wasn't on until just now. But maybe I ought to insult Daryl again because he may not have heard it the first time. Anyway, I told him today, he said, at least your cast is natural color, not pink. You know, that would be bad. That would not be a good thing. And then I see Ms. Dykes in pink. But Ms. Dyke looks good in pink, but Daryl wouldn't. But this, you know, most prophecy, not all prophecy, but much prophecy in the Bible, they have a fulfillment and then a greater fulfillment later. And I would encourage you, I could read the entire, it's only one chapter, but I would encourage you to read Obadiah this week because it brings up a lot of things that will make you think about what God has planned. But he's talking about concerning Edom. Now, who is Edom? Because the Bible clearly says, you know, we always say that let the Bible interpret the Bible. The Bible says who Edom is. Let's turn over to find out right off the bat. Genesis 36. Genesis 36 clearly says who Edom is, because the book of Obadiah in the Old Testament is talking about Edom. And Genesis 36 tells us exactly who Edom is. So when we look at Edom in prophecy, we're looking at who? Genesis 36, verse 1. Now this is the genealogy of Esau. Who is Edom? So when you see Edom, it's Esau, one and the same. Now, you can read, and probably next time we'll take a deeper look at chapter 36. But right off the bat, we realize, we see that Esau and Edom are one and the same. Now, dropping down to verse 8. So Esau dwelt in Mount Seir. So when we hear of Mount Seir, when you see Mount Seir in prophecy, you know it's talking about Esau. So remember, Edom, Esau, Mount Seir, speaking of one and the same. But again, verse 8, so Esau dwelt in Mount Seir. Esau is Edom. So if we missed it the first time, there it is. Verse 9, and this is the genealogy of Esau, the father of the Edomites in Mount Seir. So who is Edom? It's Esau. Who is Esau? It's Edom. What is Mount Seir? It's referring to Esau, Edom, in prophecy. The entire chapter of verse 36 talks about the genealogy of Esau, and there's some very interesting names in there when we start to look into this as we go on. Now, before we go any further, I'll turn over to Jeremiah 49. I want to take just a few minutes taking a look at a few of these prophecies and the prophets about Esau or Edom. Jeremiah 49 is a good place to start. And I'm just going to read a few verses, I think four different chapters, before we take a little bit more of the history here. Because all this history all builds up over time, and it all fits together, sort of like a jigsaw puzzle, I guess you could say, but it all fits together. The Bible, as it says, interprets the Bible, and the Bible specifically says things that are going to happen. Jeremiah 49, verse 7. Again, in my Bible, and says judgment on Edom. Jeremiah 49, verse 7, against Edom, thus says the Lord of hosts, is wisdom no more in Teman? And these names we see here, we'll see these names again later. But is wisdom no more in Teman? Has counsel perished from the prudent? So was not Edom considered wise at one point in time? Well, we'll see. Flee, it says, verse 8. Turn back, dwell in the depths, O inhabitants of Dedan. Again, we'll see that later. For I will bring calamity upon Esau. So Edom, Esau, again, interchangeable. I'll bring calamity upon Esau, upon him. this time, the time that I will punish him. If grape gatherers came to you, would you not leave some gleaning grapes? And all these things you can say, I wonder what he means here. And as we look at these prophecies, we will see how some of them really fit together a lot clearer than we may initially think. Would they not destroy until they have enough? But I have made Esau bare. So Jeremiah is talking about Esau is going to be laid bare. Again, a first fulfillment and then a greater fulfillment, we feel, in the end time. But I have made Esau bare. I have uncovered his secret places. And he shall not be able to hide himself. His descendants are plundered, his brethren and his neighbors, and he is no more. He is no more, it says. Let's drop down to verse 14. You could read all this, but I can't read everything. I just want to give us an idea of what God says about Esau, what God says about Edom, what God says about Mount Seir. Verse 14, I've heard a message from the Lord. Here's Jeremiah speaking for God. And an ambassador has been sent to the nations. Gather together, come against her, and rise up to battle. For indeed I will make you, talking about Esau, Edom, I will make you small among the nations. They may think they're great, but God says, I'm going to make you small among the nations. I'm going to make you despised among men. Your fierceness has deceived you. They thought they had some power. Your fierceness has deceived you. The pride of your heart, O you who dwell in the clefts of the rock, who hold the height of the hill, though you make your nest as high as the eagle, I will bring you down from there. Edom also shall be an astonishment. Everyone who goes by it will be astonished and will hiss at all its plagues. Lamentations. Book after Jeremiah. Lamentations was speaking about the fall of Jerusalem, but oftentimes when we see things talking about in that day and eras, that will be talking about a future time. And again, we feel that some of this, in a sense, took place years ago, back in the 500s BC, but also, again, we see and feel. And when we look at who these people are, we see there's more to the story than may initially meet the eye. And the Bible will explain that. Lamentations 4, 21 and 22 says, Rejoice and be glad, O daughter of Edom, you who dwell in the land of Uz. The cup shall also pass over you. And you shall become drunk and make yourself naked. He's talking about Edom here. He said, this cup, this punishment is also coming to you, Esau. Well, who was it coming to first? The punishment of your iniquity is accomplished, O daughter of Zion. Zion always talks about Jerusalem or Israel. Or the Jewish people, or Israel as a whole. You know, there's Israel, and then there's Judah. So, notice it said, you, Edom, the cup's going to come to you too. Well, who did it come through before? Well, it's telling you in verse 22, the punishment of your iniquity is accomplished, O daughter of Zion. When Israel sees their punishment, Edom's is yet to come. He will no longer send you into captivity. Speaking about daughter of Zion. He will punish your iniquity, O daughter of Edom. He will uncover your sins. So Edom will pay after the daughter of Zion or Israel. Ezekiel 25. Ezekiel 25. Verse 12, 13, and 14, also talking about Edom. My Bible says a proclamation against Edom. Therefore, thus says the Lord, because of what Edom, now here we get a little bit more specific, because of what Edom did against the house of Judah, That's the Jews, I guess you could say. Judah, not Israel as a whole, but the tribe of Judah. Because of what Edom did against the house of Judah by taking vengeance, and has greatly offended by avenging itself on them. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will stretch out my hand against Edom. I will cut off man and beast from it. From where? From Edom. And I will make it desolate from Teman. Dedan shall fall by the sword. I will lay my vengeance on Edom by the hand of my people Israel. And they, that they may do in Edom, according to my anger and according to my fury, and they shall know my vengeance, says the Lord God. And then Ezekiel 35, verse 1 through 5. Just wanted to read a few of these verses. There's many others, but just to give us a flavor of what God is saying about Edom. Verse 1 through 5 of Ezekiel 35, it says, more of the word of the Lord came to me. Came to who? Came to Ezekiel, written several years later, even after the fall of Judah. More of the word of the Lord came to me, saying, son of man, set your face against Mount Seir. Remember Mount Seir, Edom, Esau, and prophesy against it, and say to it, thus says the Lord God, behold, O Mount Seir, I am against you. I will stretch out my hand against you. I will make you most desolate. I will lay your cities waste, and you shall be desolate. Then you shall know that I am the Lord, the true God, not what Edom has set up as their God. Because why? Why is he going to do this? And he says it in verse 5. Because you have had an ancient hatred, and you've shed the blood of the children of Israel by the power of the sword at the time of their calamity, when their iniquity came to an end. When God punished Israel, Edom, Esau, still had that ancient hatred. Now, what is verse 5 talking about, an ancient hatred? Verse 6, therefore as I live, says the Lord God, I will prepare you for blood, talking to Edom. Since you have not hated blood, therefore blood shall pursue you. Now what are we talking about? An ongoing hatred against his brother. And it began back in Genesis 25. Now let's look at a little history, and we'll look at some history today, and then God willing, we'll start getting more into where that history took them and will take them. But over in Genesis 25, we here see the story of Jacob and Esau. Remember, Esau, Edom, one of the same. Esau, Edom, Mount Seir, basically one of the same. But in Genesis 25, we know the story, but let's take a look at it here. In verse 21, now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife. What was Isaac pleading for? Remember, Abraham and Sarah had Isaac, the child that they had prayed for so long. And remember how old Abraham was? What was he, 100 years old? And Sarah was 90, and doesn't seem to make sense. But yet God caused them to have a baby. And then Isaac married Rebecca. And Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife. Why? Because Rebecca was barren. She couldn't have children. And the Lord granted his plea, and Rebecca, his wife, conceived. But the children struggled together within her, and she said, so here is Rebecca. She has a child inside. Now, they didn't have ultrasounds and all that where they looked up inside. I don't know if she knew for sure she had two babies inside or not. I would think she probably did, but then God talked to her, and however he did that, and then something interesting happened. Okay, verse 22, the children struggled together inside within her, and Rebecca said, if all was well, I'm so, she had a baby But actually, she had two babies. And she should be so happy because she was having a baby. And she was thrilled to have a child. But she said, if all is well, why am I this way? Why is this pain struggling inside my womb? Why is all this, what's going on inside my womb? She was saying. So she went to inquire of the Lord. She went to God somehow in prayer. And I don't know how it all worked, but she asked God to help her. Why am I in all this distress? Because I wanted this baby so bad. Why am I in distress? And notice what she was told by God. How he told it, I don't know. But this is what God told Rebekah. The Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb. You don't just have a nation. You don't just have one child. Two nations are in your womb. Two people shall be separated from your body. In other words, Rebekah, you're going to have twins. And he said, one people shall be stronger than the other. And the older shall serve the younger. The older shall serve the younger. So winter days were fulfilled for her to give birth. Indeed, there were twins in her womb. We know the story. Verse 25. And the first came out red. He was like a hairy garment all over, so they called his name Esau, which means hairy. And Esau was very reddish, very hairy. Afterwards, after this, his brother came out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel. So Esau came out first, and his brother was holding on to Esau's heel. And we know who his brother was. That was Jacob. So his name was called Jacob. You know what Jacob means? Jacob means heel grabber or supplanter. That's not a real pleasant term. But Jacob was holding on to Esau's heel when he was delivered. And Isaac was 60 years old when Rebekah bore these two boys. So the boys grew, and Esau was a skillful hunter and a man of the field. But Jacob was a mild man dwelling in tents. So Esau was this hunter type. He was out there in the field hunting for game and, you know, whatever the case may be. He was an outdoorsman. Whereas Jacob was more of a homebody. Stayed around. It didn't mean he was weak, but he was a homebody. He stayed around, I guess you could say, in a sense, he was a mother's boy. I mean, there's no other way to put it. If you read here, you can see he was sort of stayed around the home with Rebekah. And Isaac loved Esau. Why? It says because he ate his game. But Rebekah loved Jacob. Now this is, as you would know, a recipe for disaster. Isaac loved Esau more than he loved Jacob. Rebekah loved Jacob more than she loved Esau. Right off the bat, you've got the recipe for problems, don't you? Not a good situation. And then we jump down however many years later, I don't know, but years later, because they're men by this point. Now Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, please feed me with that same red stew, for I'm weary. Therefore his name was called Edom, which again means red. But Jacob said, sell me your birthright as of this day. Now, I can think of a lot of things when I read these verses. One thing I think of right off the bat is let me just read verse 32. And Esau said, look, I'm about to die. So what profit shall this birthright be to me? Now, like I said, I can think of a lot of things here. Number one, Jacob must have been an incredible cook. I mean, think about it. He was willing to just sell his birthright for this stew that Jacob was making. The second thing it makes me think of is Esau sure didn't value his birthright. Sure didn't value that, because the older would normally get the birthright in a family. You know, the younger, the older child. So Jacob was quite a cook. Esau was an odd person that he was saying that, you know, the birthright doesn't matter. And secondly, he wasn't about to die. He said he was hungry. He was out there in the field. If he was a hunter, do you really think he was about to die? Couldn't be about to die. He was a person that just had to have what he wanted when he wanted it. Now, it doesn't mean Jacob was this great guy, as we'll read, but they both had problems. So Jacob said to him, well, swear to me this day. Swear about what? Well, the verse before he said, I'm about to die. I don't care about this birthright. Just give me that food to eat. Man, it must have been good. So Esau swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob for that bowl of stew. And notice what God said in verse 34. And Jacob gave Esau bread. That was nice of Jacob to give him a little bread too, wasn't it? Because he got that birthright. Well, I'm going to throw in some bread. I mean, it's amazing. What kind of a person was this Esau? That he didn't even value this right that he had, even more than just some food. So Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils, and he ate and drank, and he rose, and he went his way. It's like no big deal. And God says in the next sentence, thus Esau despised his birthright. Esau could have cared less about the value of his birthright. And he just ate it and was on his way. It's like no big deal. Now, Rebekah, remember what we said? It said Rebekah loved Jacob. So obviously, Rebekah placed in Jacob's mind the need to rise to the top. He saw that chance and he went for it. His name was Jacob. Supplanter, heel grabber. He saw a chance to grab something from his brother. But Esau not only despised his birthright, he must not have had a whole lot of respect for his brother or his family or his father either, did he? Well, let's move over. Let's skip chapter 26 and move over to chapter 27. Chapter 27. Because today I'm trying to lay some of the groundwork of where this ancient hatred came for and what it's going to result in the end time. It has been resulting in over time. But Genesis 27, verse 1. Now it came to pass when Isaac was old and his eyes were so dim that he could not see. I don't know how old he was, but he was old and he was losing his eyesight. You know, when you're old, you lose your eyesight and you lose your taste buds to some degree, and you lose your sense of direction. You lose a lot of things when you're you lose your hearing sometimes. You lose a lot of things. You've seen it happen. So it came to pass when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim that he couldn't see, that he called Esau his son. Remember the one he loved so much. He called Esau his older son. He said to him, my son. And Esau said, here I am, father. And Isaac said, behold, now I'm old. I don't know the day of my death. In other words, Isaac could see that his life was drawing toward an end. Now, therefore, Isaac said, Esau, please take your weapons, your quiver and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me. Remember, Isaac loved Esau because he was a man of the field. He's a hunter. He loved him. But remember, Rebekah loved Jacob more, and that was not a good situation. So Isaac said, verse 4, Esau, make me some of that savory food that you make. So Esau must not have been too bad a cook either. But not up to Jacob's level, I guess. So make me some of this savory food, such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat. And my soul is going to bless you before I die. Because, see, he had lost his birthright, but now he was going to get the blessing from his father. Now, Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to Esau. And Esau went out to the field to hunt game and to bring it in. But Rebekah, she heard this. So what did she do? She spoke to Jacob, her son, and said, I heard your father speak to Esau, your brother, and he told him to bring game and make savory food for him. that he may eat and bless you in the presence of the Lord before his death. Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice according to what I command you. Rebekah is telling Jacob, do what I say. Don't worry. Just do what I say. I mean, this is not really making a great, this is not the perfect family, shall we say. Everything's not working on all cylinders here. So here's Rebekah trying to connive to make sure her son that she liked the best got also the blessing, not just the birthright. So as she said in verse 9, go now to the flock, bring me two of the choice kids of the goats, and I will make savory food from them for your father, such as he loves. Then you shall take it to your father, that he may eat it, that he may bless you before his death. And Jacob said to Rebekah, look, Esau, my brother's a hairy man, and I'm a smooth-skinned man. I don't see Jacob saying, no, mother, that's not right. Oh, no, Jacob is ready and willing to get right in there and steal that blessing. Because Jacob's name was what he was, supplanter or heel grabber. He had a long way to go before he became what God wanted him to be. So, as verse 11, you know, Jacob said, well, my father might recognize me. Esau's hairy and I'm smooth-skinned. And perhaps my father will feel me and I shall seem to be a deceiver to him. And I shall bring a curse on myself rather than a blessing. But his mother said to him, let your curse be on me. My son, only obey my voice. Go and do what I tell you. Go get that food. We got to move. Esau's out there looking. We got to move. I mean, not a pretty picture, to say the least. So he went, and he got them, he brought them to his mother, and his mother made savory food such as his father loved. And Rebekah took the choice clothes of her elder son Esau, which were with her in the house. She put them on Jacob, her younger son, and she put the skins of the goats on the hands and on the smooth parts of his neck. And you're thinking, how could he trick his father? Remember, Isaac was basically blind. You couldn't see. I'm sure his hearing wasn't that great. I'm sure his sense of perception wasn't the best. I'm sure Rebekah knew that she could trick him. Then she gave the savory food and the bread, which she had prepared, into the hand of her son Jacob. So he went into his father and said, here, my father. And Isaac said, well, here I am. Who are you, my son? And Jacob said to his father, I'm Esau. What a lie. I'm Esau, your firstborn. I've done just as you told me. Please arise, sit and eat my game, that your soul may bless me. Jacob was willing and able to be a deceiver. But Isaac said to his son, how is it that you found this so quickly, my son? And he said, because the Lord, notice this verse. Why did you find it so quickly, my son? Notice what Jacob said to his father. Because the Lord, your God, not my God, Dad, your God, the Lord, your God, brought it to me. Jacob didn't understand the true God. Isaac could see, you know, he had troubles. We all human beings have troubles, but Isaac worshiped God, the true God. Jacob didn't really understand the true God. He was willing to lie, cheat, steal, whatever he could do to get whatever he could get. So Isaac said to Jacob, please come near that I may feel you, my son, whether you really are my son Esau or not. So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, and he felt him, and he said, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he didn't recognize it because his hands were hairy, like his brother Esau's hands, so Isaac blessed him. And then he said, though, are you really my son Esau? And Jacob said, I am. Lie after lie after lie after lie after lie. So he said, bring it near to me, and I'll eat of my son's game, so that my soul may bless you. So he brought him near to him, and he ate, and he brought his wine, he drank. And his father Isaac said to him, come now and kiss me, my son. And he came near, and he kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his clothing, and he blessed him, and he said, surely the smell of my son is like the smell of the field. He thought he was talking about Esau, but he was blessing Jacob. You say, how would this happen? Why would this happen? Why could this happen? God knows everything. Remember that verse, Romans 8:28? All things work together for good. God worked this. Certainly nothing to make Jacob look good or Rebecca look good. But somehow God, remember that prophecy long ago, he had said the younger will be over the older. God knew, God could see something way in the future that they didn't understand. He said, surely the smell of my son is like the smell of the field which the Lord has blessed. Therefore may God give you the dew of heaven, the fatness of the earth, plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you. Nations bow down to you. Be master over your brethren. Let your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who cursed you. And blessed be everyone who blesses you. And then Esau returns. Verse 30. Then it happened as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob. Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, that Esau, his brother, came in from hunting. And he brought that food. Verse 32. And his father Isaac said to him, who are you? And he said, well, I'm your son, your firstborn, Esau. Now again, let's think back for a minute. What Jacob did was wrong. But think about Esau. He sold his birthright for a bowl of lentil stew. So Esau wasn't some great example we all want to look up to. He said, I'm your son Esau. Then Isaac trembled exceedingly and said, who? Where's the one who hunted game and brought it to me? I ate all of it before you came, and I blessed him, and indeed he will be blessed. And Esau heard the words of his father. He cried out exceedingly great and bitter cry. He was very, very emotional. He was very, very distraught. He cried out an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said, bless me also, my father. Oh, bless me. And Isaac said, your brother came with deceit and he's taken away your blessing. And you think, well, why couldn't he just switch it back around? God knows why God does what God does. But God knows why he does what he does. And notice Esau in verse 36. Esau said, is Jacob not rightly called Jacob? Supplanter, heel grabber, the deceiver. For he has supplanted me these two times. Well, quite frankly, Esau, you blew it the first time all on your own, but with Jacob's help. But the second time, yes, Esau was tricked. It wasn't fair, humanly speaking. He took away my birthright. Now look, he's taken away my blessing. And he said, haven't you reserved a blessing for me also, my father? And Isaac gave him a blessing. But if you read it, it's not anything like the blessing that he gave to Jacob. Now you can read the remaining verses. But verse 36, Esau said to his father, have you only just one blessing for me, my father? Bless me, even me also, oh my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and he wept. And Jacob had tricked him. And Isaac gave Esau a blessing, but it really wasn't that great a blessing. So verse 41, so Esau hated Jacob. He hated his brother. He hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father, in other words, he knew Isaac was near death, the days of mourning for my father are at hand, and then I will kill my brother Jacob. In the words of Esau, her older son was told to Rebekah. So she sent, she called Jacob, the younger son, and said, Esau wants to kill you. Get away. And she sent him away to her brother Laban. Now, interesting. You know, we got two boys that aren't really either one, shall we say, honor students in this particular case, or best examples. But Rebekah said, Jacob, get away. Go back to my brother, Laban. You'll be safe there. And, you know, Jacob ran away, and then he somehow found his brother, his mother's brother, Laban, and he stayed with him, and then he found Rachel, who he wanted to marry. And then Laban tricked him into marrying Leah first. And then, do you realize, and you probably do, but Jacob was away for 40 years. 40 years he was away under the thumb of Laban. Laban was, he wasn't anything to write home about either, let's put it that way. Laban was a mean guy. He tricked Jacob constantly, and Jacob just tricked back. They were cheating each other, and it was a sad situation. Jacob, remember, the father, remember his name was changed to Israel. Jacob, not a good guy at this point in his life. But after 40 years, Isaac had long since died, and Rebekah had long since died, Jacob wanted to go home. He wanted to go home, but yet he knew when he left, Esau had said he was going to kill him, didn't he? But he was ready to try to go home. Let's turn over to chapter 32. Verse 3 of chapter 32. Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother. As he was heading back, he sent messengers to Esau, his brother. Why? Because he was afraid of Esau. Do you think he stayed away all that time because he wanted to see Esau? No, Esau was going to kill him, remember? So, Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, speak thus to my lord Esau, thus your servant Jacob. Boy, Jacob's talking a little different now, isn't he? He's calling Esau his Lord, not like the Lord God, but he says, I'm your servant. Sent those messengers over there. He says, send this message. Says your servant Jacob says, I've sojourned with Laban and stayed there until now. I have donkeys, oxen, donkeys, flocks, male, female servants. I have sent to tell my Lord that I may find favor in your sight. Then the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, we came to your brother Esau, and he also is coming to meet you. Sounds good, until you keep reading on. And he has 400 men with him. What do you think Jacob thought? He's coming to kill me. Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided his people that were with him, the flocks and the herds and the companies. And he set all these people up. And what he did, he set his two handmaids and their children up at the front. Then he put Leah and her children. And then at the back, he had Rachel and her children in what he considered his level of importance. He thought if Esau's going to start killing people, I want him to kill what I consider the least first. Again, Jacob wasn't a good guy. But Jacob's about to have a real... remember when Paul got knocked down? Jacob's about to have a come to meeting, I guess you could say. Verse 22 of chapter 32. So he was sending them on. And he, Jacob, arose that night and took his two wives, his two maidservants, and his 11 sons, who were the children of Israel. You see? His 11 sons. And he crossed over to the ford of the Jabbok. And he sent them over to the brook, and he sent them over what he had. And Jacob was left alone. He was all by himself that night, and he was afraid, and he knew he was going to be seeing Esau, and Esau was coming with 400 men. Jacob was left alone, and a man, capital M, a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. What is that talking about? A man wrestled with Jacob to the breaking of the day, and that word man is capitalized for a reason here. And when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he, meaning the man, what do you mean he didn't prevail against Jacob? Well, he could have prevailed against Jacob if he wanted to, because this was the Word who became Jesus Christ, who was wrestling with Jacob all night. So obviously Jesus Christ could blot out Jacob in a heartbeat. But he had a reason. He had a reason that he allowed Jacob to wrestle with him all night. Because he was wanting to change Jacob, because he knew Jacob. He had a big plan for Jacob and his family as time was moving on. So Jacob wrestled with that man, and when he prevailed, the man, he didn't prevail against him. He touched the socket of Jacob's hip. And the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. Jacob was some kind of, he was a fighter. He was wrestling with the man who was the one that became Jesus Christ. He didn't know it at the time, but he was wrestling. In a sense, God was saying, you know what, I'm just going to kind of show you something, Jacob. So he knocked his hip out of joint. And he said, let me go, for the day breaks. And he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Jacob, here he goes again. Bless me. And he, meaning the one who was wrestling with Jacob, said, what is your name? He knew who Jacob was. Jacob said, Jacob, remember? Heel grabber, supplanter, the big deceiver. And he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but your name is going to be called Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. In other words, you're still alive. I let you live. Israel means prevailer with God. Then Jacob asked him and said, tell me your name, I pray. And he said, why is it that you ask me my name? And he blessed him, blessed Jacob there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen the God face to face, and my life is preserved. God changed Jacob's name to Israel, because God had plans for Israel. God had plans for Jacob. And notice what verse 31 says. I always think that's sort of interesting, verse 31. Just as he crossed over Peniel, the sun rose up. Jacob's walking on, and he limped on his hip. He couldn't walk. God could have beat him anytime he wanted to. But he thought, I got plans for Jacob. I've got plans for him. So chapter 33, and we'll start wrapping this up, because I wanted to give us some background today of where we're heading. Because Esau, Jacob, Israel, God had plans. You know, God's plans are to have a kingdom. And God allows mankind to do some pretty silly things. But God is in control at all times. God knows what he will allow and what he will not allow. So Jacob's name had been changed to Israel. In verse 33, or chapter 33, verse 1, Jacob lifted up his eyes and he looked, and there Esau was coming. So here he was limping along. He had just been fighting, wrestling all night. Now here comes Esau with what? His 400 men. So he lifted up his eyes. Look, there Esau was coming. With him were 400 men. So he divided the children among Leah, Rachel, and the two maidservants. And he put his maidservants and their children in the front, and Leah and her children behind, and Rachel and Joseph last. And he crossed over before them. He had the courage to go to the front because he thought, if Esau's going to kill me, let it be me. He crossed over before him. He bowed himself to the ground 7 times. Do you get the feeling that Jacob, or now it was Israel, wanted to make Esau? He's walking along. He's going bowing up and down to his brother Esau, who had tricked and stolen things from, who had told him, I'm going to kill you. Yeah, he was a beaten man. He was a different man. He bowed himself around 7 times till he came near to his brother. But Esau ran to him and he embraced him. And he fell on his neck and he kissed him, and they wept. And he lifted up his eyes. See, Esau did exactly the uncharacteristic. The carnal side of Jacob, or now Israel, must have wondered what had happened to Esau in these 40 years. Had he been to anger management class? I mean, he's a pretty good guy. His children came. Verse 8, 9, and 10. Esau said, what do you mean by all this company which I meet? And Jacob said, or Israel now said, these are to find favor in your sight, my lord, to Esau. But Esau said, I've got enough, my brother. Keep what you've got for yourself. And Jacob said, no, please, if I have found favor in your sight, then receive my present from my hand, inasmuch as I have seen your face as though I had seen the face of God. And you were pleased with me. You didn't want to kill me. So they mended their ways at the time there. And I'm sure Esau told his children, watch out for that brother of mine. If you give him the chance, you'll steal the shirt right off your back. Esau remembered what had happened. Deuteronomy 23. So that's some of the history. Let's see what happened. And just a couple of verses here, and we'll close. A couple of verses to think about before, God willing, the next time we look at the subject. And like I said, it'll take either one, maybe two more sermons. Because I think it's important to take a look at prophecy, because let's face it, we've got some dangerous times ahead. And without God's protection, we wouldn't have a chance. Deuteronomy 23, verse 7. Here is speaking God, speaking through Moses, right before they're in the promised land. He said, you shall not abhor an Edomite. Talking to the Israelites. You shall not abhor an Edomite, for he is your brother. The same, though, command applies to Edom, doesn't it? Or Esau, doesn't it? Yet, remember what we read earlier, that Esau kept an ancient hatred for their brother. Amos, book of Amos, back in the Minor Prophets. Verse 1 of Amos talks about the words of Amos, who was among the herdsmen of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah the king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam the son of Joash king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. But look, Notice what it says in verse 11 and 12 of chapter 1. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Edom and for four, I will not turn away its punishment. Why? Because he pursued his brother with a sword. He cast off all pity. His anger tore perpetually. And he kept his wrath forever. You know, a couple modern translations, one of them says, because his anger raged continually and his fury flamed unchecked. Good News Bible says, their anger has no limits and they never let it die. The attitude of ancient hatred is wrong as a sin, is it not? You would think a brother would help a brother. Now, yes, Jacob did a lot of bad things to Esau back early in their life. But you would think a brother would help a brother. You would think you could count or depend always on a brother. I'm going to close by just reading a quote from a Bible handbook, Haley's Bible Handbook. And I bought this years ago. It's rather dated, but it was I remember buying it back in the 70s. And on page 362, it says something about Edom and Israel that I think is pretty interesting here. This is a quote. And see what you notice that doesn't make sense in this quote. Here is a Protestant Bible handbook. It says, within 4 years after Israel fell to Babylon, the Edomites were raided by the same Babylonians that destroyed Israel. It says that soon after this, the Edomites disappeared from history. Remember it said within four, that was a quote, within 4 years after Israel didn't fall to Babylon. Judah fell to Babylon. Remember, Israel fell to the Assyrians back in the 700s. So this is a typical mistake that so-called scholars make where they think Israel and Judah is all in the, they think Judah is Israel. But Judah is Judah, the Jewish people. Israel, remember, they are the ones that are called the ten lost tribes. Within 4 years after Israel fell to Babylon, the Edomites were raided by the same Babylonians. So Edom did get punished that first time after Judah was taken into captivity. Edom did pay a price, but that was the first prophecy. There's also an end time prophecy that's going to concern Judah, Israel, Edom, that's heading rapidly to place as we see right now. You know, there's bombs being, remember over in Iran, for instance, they're building nuclear weapons, and yet nobody seems to be able to stop it. So as I said, within 4 years after that, the Edomites were raided. It says that soon after that, these Edomites just disappeared from history. The world thinks Israel disappeared from history, except for the small part living in the country of Israel, which are the Jews. The world thinks Israel just disappeared. And as it says here, the world thinks the Edomites just disappeared. But Esau was a huge, huge group of people. Read Genesis 36. There were thousands and thousands even back then. Did they just disappear? Was this just a small, tiny group of people? Did Edom disappear from history? It's the same question as did Israel disappear from history? They may have disappeared from the eye, but they didn't really disappear. Where are Israelites, brother Edom? Where are the Edomites of Esau? We'll take a look at that, God willing, next time.